We have Chag HaShavuos coming along in 2 weeks and change, so it's really getting close. So I wanted to learn with you a little bit about Kabbalah HaTorah. The Gemara tells us a very interesting episode that took place when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain in order to receive the Torah. And he faced quite a bit of opposition. Does anybody remember who opposed him? It was the angels in heaven.
Oh, yes,
and they said, "My liyulud isha beinenu. What is a mortal man, flesh and blood, doing here up in the celestial spheres? You know, this is a place for angels. This is not a place for mortal man." And what ensued is an entire debate between the angels and Moshe Rabbeinu about whether or not mortal man has a right to receive the Torah. The angels were threatening to attack Moshe. "You have no right here. The Torah is ours. It belongs to the celestial spheres of angels. After all, the Torah predates man by thousands of years." So HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that Moshe was afraid that he might get burnt up by Hevel Piyem Shalom Alochim, by the very fire that came out of the mouths of the angels. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Grab on to my holy throne, and that will protect you against the Malachim," which Moshe Rabbeinu did. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Moshe and he says, "Give them an answer. Why is it that the Torah belongs to man and not to the angels?" So the Gemara on Daf Pei Ches in Shabbos quotes Rabbi Yishuv ben Levi. Moshe Rabbeinu was faced with this great confrontation with the angels. The angels claimed, "Mayil yud isha beinenu. The Torah belongs to us. This is the Chemda Gnuza. This is the cherished treasure of the Ribono Shel Olam. And it predates man by many, many, many centuries. And the Torah belongs to us." And in fact, the Pasuk in Tehillim seems to support the Malachim. "Ma enosh ki tizkerenu. Who is man that you remember him?" And the Malachim said the following, "Hashem Adonenu, Mo Adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz, T'na Hodcha L'Shamayim, give the Torah to us in the heavens." Hashem turns to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, "Give them an answer. Counter argue against the argument of the angels." And Moshe Rabbeinu begins to ask, "What's in the Torah?" Well, the Torah says, "Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt." "Did you go down to Egypt?" Moshe asks rhetorically to the Malachim. "Klum leParo ishtabadetem, were you subject to the slavery of Paro?" What else does it say in the Torah? "Lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tignof. Thou shalt not commit murder, immorality, theft. Kum klina kina beinenechem. Do you have freedom of choice? Does the evil inclination challenge you to these things, these terrible violations?" Obviously, the Torah is not addressing you, the Malachim. The Torah is addressing mortal man. And immediately, hodulo, they confessed, they backtracked, and they declared, "Hashem Adonenu Ma'adir Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz. Your great name and your Torah is down here on earth." No longer do they claim T'na Hodcha L'Shamayim. They drop the argument that belongs in heaven. So now we want to understand what connection, what's the halamina here, as we say, that the Malachim could claim ownership over the Torah. And the Marsha says that the Torah has two dimensions to it. One is the theoretical conceptual Torah that belongs to what's called the Nistar, the secrets of the Torah. They are not physical. They are symbolically represented by the words of the Torah, the mitzvahs of the Torah. And then there's the Torah of Derech Nigla. That's the clear-cut, obvious understanding of the Torah that refers to physical objects. What the Malachim were claiming is that it's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. The Torah has to be understood first and foremost as it was as a chemda gnuza. Gnuza means it was hidden. This is the Torah's Hanista, the secret part of the Torah. This has to do with Tzirufei Osios, with combining letters in the Torah to get concepts that are totally abstract, that are conceptual. If you, the people of the earth, the physical mortal man, have no connection to the Nistar that was given to us, the secret parts of the Torah, we have the mystical insights into the Torah up here in the angel, in the sphere of angels, then you don't deserve the Torah at all. And Moshe Rabbeinu came with a counter argument. He said, you know what? Maybe you do have a relationship to Torah, the angels, but that's only on a level of conceptual, theoretical, abstract understanding, the secrets of the Torah. But the Torah has to be understood on its simple, straightforward level. The Torah is addressing man. It says, Lo tirtzach, lo tinoch, lo tignoch. The Torah says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I took you out of Egypt. That aspect of the Torah has to be understood. And Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing that the primary mode of the Torah and its purpose is to address man, human, mortal, physical, blood and bones, and to face all the challenges of life, to live up to the mitzvot, the mandates of the Torah. That's what the Torah is all about. Maybe the angels could understand the Torah on one level, up in Shamayim, but that's not the purpose of Torah. Read the Torah. Simply, the straightforward reading of the Pesukim. Is it addressing some conceptual world of symbolic meaning? It should be taken literally and understood. And therefore, when the Malachim say, Mali Yulud Isha Beinenu, what is this human being who's flesh and blood here today and gone tomorrow doing up in the celestial spheres? The answer is, because the human being came to receive the Torah. And although you have a spiritual understanding of the Torah that's up in Shamayim, there's a physical understanding, a literal material understanding of the Torah for this finite world in which man is full of challenges. That's what the Torah is all about. And therefore, you Malachim want to say, Ma Enosh Ki Tizkeretu, who is man that God would remember him and give man the Torah? The answer is no. The Torah addresses man, physical man, mortal man, who walks the earth just as we do. And therefore, finally, the Malachi Asharis backtrack. They understand that although they have a connection to Torah, but that's not the primary mode of Torah. And therefore, when Moshe Rabbeinu turns, as the Gemara has it, to HaKadosh Baruch, when he says to him, Torah, Ma Atanosen Li, he adds the word Li. Torah was given Li, it was given and addressed to the human being, to those who walk the earth, to Yelud Isha, to Basam Adam, flesh and blood. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu has succeeded in completely nullifying the arguments of the Malachim. They want to receive the Torah? No. The Torah has to receive, maybe at some point in time, the Torah was purely conceptual and belonged to an abstract theoretical world. But now the critical moment has come about when the Torah has to be transformed into its real, physical, material understanding, in which the Torah is addressing physical man, mortal man, and telling him how he has to behave, how he has to overcome temptation, how he's to face the challenges, the Yetzirah. That's what Torah is all about. And therefore, although maybe before the earth was created, the Torah belonged to the theoretical world of the Malachim, that was a purely spiritual world, but that's not the Iker, that's not the primary goal of Torah. There's Torah's Nistar, there's something in the Torah was based on all sorts of Tzirufei Osios, these are connections of letters up in Shamayim, but that's not the simple understanding straightforward of the Torah. Therefore Moshe Rabbeinu's counter argument against the Malachim is a successful, powerful one.
Rabbi, is it possible that man also has this theoretical, conceptual ability, not everybody, but they were able to do it? So Moshe is saying we need both, not just one.
It could be in that area, if you would isolate it, maybe the Malachim have a good claim. You know, they have a superior ability to understand the Torah on that level. But nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu says, first and foremost, we have to get the Torah. Now, once the Torah is given to us, we're going to possess the entire Torah, even the secrets of the Torah.
Well, that's the point. The angels are already at a higher level. and man and the Torah is to bring man up to that level, and then everybody, maybe even beyond that level.
Correct.
I see it as parallel to, why do men have to do the mitzvahs and at the time of, and why not the women? Because the women are at a higher level. Why do they not have to bother to learn all the halacha? Because they don't need it as much as we do.
Right, so let's not get into women now.
I just want to stick to what we have.
Yeah, okay, great. Maybe we'll talk about the women later. Right now I want to talk about the men. Okay, so again, Rabbi Osai, we now understand that the Malachim had their claim with their perception, their understanding, their underlying premises, and they were justified from their perspective because of the Torah's Nigla. Man, on the other hand, represented by Moshe Rabbeinu, had a counterclaim that the Torah has to be understood b'derech Nigla, not just b'derech Nistar, not just the secrets and the conceptual dimension of the Torah, the mystical aspects of the Torah, but the simple, straightforward understanding of the Torah. And man is faced with the challenges of the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. Man has to overcome these challenges. That's the simple understanding of the Torah. Once the Torah is given to man, then man takes over the Torah, he can possess the Torah, and he can even delve and penetrate into those levels of understanding of the Torah that go below the surface into the Derech HaNistar. But primarily, the Torah has to be understood by Derech Nigla. What are we studying today? I don't have too much time with you, and I know you're all on a very tight schedule. So I have the limited amount of time. So what I want to do today is dedicate that amount of time that we have to understanding the Avnei Nezer. Let's just mention, so you have a little bit of historical background, who the Avnei Nezer was. He was a tremendous giant in the history of halachic Torah and Hasidic Torah. He was a unique integration of both. He was the Rebbe of what we call, it's a branch of Hasidus called Sukachov. And that was the city in Poland. He was the kingpin. He was a major link in the Misora, the transmission of Torah. So I can go on and talk to you about the Avnei Nezer, the Sukachov, for 15 minutes, and I wouldn't bore you. I have a lot of stories about him to appreciate his greatness. But let's just give me the benefit of the doubt, if you can, for the next few minutes that we have today, that the Sukachov is no slouch, and his words should be taken very seriously. So we're going to be dedicating the rest of today's understanding to try to figure out what the Sukachov has in mind. He is quoted by his son, called the Shem Mishmuel. For those of you who like to follow a text, and I always point to the bold print in the text, you'll look on page one of the four pages you have, on the left column, and you'll see a major paragraph, which starts with the words Al-Pi, and this is a quote from the Sukachover in the Sefer Shem Mishmuel. This was published over a century ago. And he says the following. Yesh litmoa, I have a question to ask. How could it be that according to the principles of mystical thought, of Hasidic thought, one of the most profound and fundamental principles, the whole building of Hasidus, the whole structure, is predicated on one assumption. And that assumption is that in the structure of worlds, there are worlds up in Shamayim that are called the Olamos Elyonim, and then there's a world down here called the Olam HaTachton, the world of physicality, the finite world. The fundamental principle upon which all Hasidus rests is that man in this lower world, in the Olam HaTachton, has a tremendous power to influence all the higher worlds. When man decides how to act, how to behave in every choice situation, he has to understand that it's not just his one-time action in this limited world, but rather that his actions have amazing ripple effects in all the worlds above. And now the Sukachov says, I don't understand. How could little man, mortal man, who is here today and gone tomorrow, have an impact on all these worlds? In a sense, he, the Sukachov Rebbe, is questioning the very foundation of all Hasidic thought about human activity and its repercussions, its influence on the higher worlds. How could it be, he asks. And in order to answer this question, he presents what I call the revolution of all centuries. There was the French Revolution, there was an American Revolution, I assume there was some revolution at the time of what was his name, my favorite South African Mandela. Yeah, there were many revolutions, but now we're going to learn the greatest of all revolutions. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Hold on to your chair. This is the Sacheverel, a century ago, the most radical revolution of all time. And check it out with Noah and see if he agrees. Says the Sacheverel, we think that our actions belong to us, that we are implementing and initiating the actions. Oh, no. We're making a big mistake. We are nothing more than shluchim. Let me take a minute of time to speak about the concept of a shaliach. The Gemara establishes in many places, primarily in the Masechet Kiddushin, shlucho shel adam kimoso. If the shaliach, he's the boss, he's the captain of the ship, he appoints you as his agent. You are his long arm, so to speak. You are not acting in and on behalf of yourself. It may look on the outside from a physical perspective of the human eye that you are acting the shliach, but no. On a deeper level, the Torah says you are nothing more than an emissary. You're a shliach. Shlucho shel adam kimoso. You are effectuating the act of the Mishaleh, but who's acting here? You don't see him in front of your eyes. Because who do you see in front of your eyes? Nobody?
The representative.
Right, in Hebrew, again, I need that word in Hebrew. I can't, all the English can't, you, that's good over there, but here I need the Hebrew, I'm sorry. The Shliach. You are the Shliach. That's all you are. But who's acting here? The Torah says it's not you, even though I see you. I took a picture of you. It's on the video screen. You're acting. No. You're not acting. You're just a shliach. You are just an agent. It's the Mishaleach who appointed you. He is doing the action. And who sent you to act in this world? Hopefully you're implementing mitzvahs. Who is the Mishaleach Hashem? He with the capital H. He's the one who's acting because shlucho shel adam kimoso, you are implementing his will and therefore his action. You are an agent, you're a notary, call you what you want to, but you are not the action. The action is his with a capital H. Take a look at it inside. Ha'adam hu shliach me'Hashem yisbarach, on line 4 in that same paragraph. You might want to bold it if you have a highlight. You are the shliach of the Ribonish of the Hashem Yisbarach L'kayim Mitzvosa. Your power, your energy force is not your own. You're being pumped up. Who's pumping you? The Mishaleach pumps up the shliach. U'maisa shliach misyaches l'mishaleach. In truth, you are just the extended arm of the Mishaleach. He's acting. And therefore, we understand the fundamental principle that underlies all of Hasidic thought, namely that human action has repercussions throughout the Olamos, the higher worlds, because who is acting here? It's not mortal man. It's not my flesh and blood, squeeze myself, pinch myself, right? I got blood, I got circulation. No, that's not the action. The action is the action of the Ribono Shel Olam. Rabosai, does this not change your whole understanding of what Torah and mitzvahs is all about? If I couldn't give you a more revolutionary idea than this one. But the question is, how does shlucho shel adam kimoso work in this context? Turn to page 2 if you can, or flip the page if it's double-sided. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the King of Kings. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not commanded by anyone. He is not subject to any mandate. He's the boss. He's the commander-in-chief. No one can control the Ribono Shel Olam. God is the divine being who is free to act as he will, with a capital W, without any impositions from the outside. And if that be the case, then what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends you on a shliach? The concept of shlichus, that I can send you as my shliach, is based on the following premise. And this is how it operates in the halachic universe. I, as the mishalech, am obligated. I can ask you to be my shliach, represent me, and implement that obligation. But ultimately, if the mishalech is not obligated, then the whole enterprise of shlichus is totally nonsensical. And it cannot get off the ground. It cannot operate. Let's take a look for a moment, if you have on page 2, a Gemara in Kiddushin. It's the third line on the paragraph that starts Gadol Mitzuva V'yosa, and the Gemara says that the position of a Mitzuva V'yosa is the superior position. What does that mean? You have two people, okay? One person, Yaakov, is a woman. She's not obligated, let's say, in a time-bound mitzvah, right? You want to mention the women, we'll mention them here because I don't want to insult the women. And the women are not obligated. The man is obligated. He's obligated even in a time-bound mitzvah, correct?
Yeah.
Who has a greater chiyuv? The Gemara establishes in Masechta Kiddushin, Daf Lamed Aleph, that the greater chiyuv is the obligated one, not the voluntary one. Again, you and I would have said, wow, look at this. She does it voluntarily. No, no, no. That's not how we understand it. The obligation is critical to bring that level to its highest level. And Tosus embellishes this, and he says, once you're obligated, the Eitz Ahara tries to trip you up and puts you in that level where he tempts you not to live up to your mandate, the divine mandate, and therefore if you succeed in overcoming the Yitzhar, that's the greatest, because you have a chiyuv. Gadol ha-mitzuva v'yosa, mimisha eina mitzuva v'yosa. The human being is mitzuva v'yosa. He has the mandate from God. But God is not a mitzuva v'yosa. God is an eina mitzuva v'yosa. Nobody can control God. Nobody could impose obligations and responsibilities on the Almighty. The Almighty is purely free. And therefore, if he decides to act in a certain way, that's eino mitzuva v'yosa. He acts out of his own volition, his own initiative, not because he is compelled or mandated to do so. And therefore, we begin to question the very premise of the Avnei Nezer, of the Sukkot Shofar. How could it be that shlichus operates when a human being implements the will of God and fulfills the mitzvah? He does so as an emissary, as a shliach, as an agent. That makes no sense whatsoever. The man, the human being, is mitzuva v'yosa. He's a first party chiyuv, bar chiyuva. He has the obligation. When he recites a bracha every time he's about to implement a mitzvah, asher kidshanu b'mitzvosav, we have our mitzvah because God commanded us. God is not mitzuvah. He's an eino mitzuvah v'yose. So this whole concept of shlichus over here is very, very problematic, just to say the least, to apply the principle that we are the shluchim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we are His emissaries. Well, that makes sense if there's a certain equality equation between the mishaleach who sends the shliach and the shliach who implements the will of the mishaleach. But here there's no equation. There's no similarity whatsoever. God is an eino mitzuva v'yosa. Now, why did the Sukkot Shofar have an agenda to upgrade man's actions and his mitzvahs to the level of God is acting through the agency of man? So first and foremost, in order to explain and justify how man's actions can have an impact on the higher world. But secondly, the Avnei Nezer wants to answer another question. The Gemara records in Erevin, Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis, a controversy that raged on for 2.5 years between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. One opinion was that it's worth it, it would have been a better idea from man's perspective at least, that he wouldn't be born at all, because he's going to be so much punished for his sins, it's not a good investment. And the other opinion says no. Give man the opportunity to fulfill God's will and achieve reward. That's called Noach Lo Liyodim Shenivra. It would be better from man's perspective that he enter into this business investment, that he be born on this world. And after 2.5 years of debating this, Nimnu V'Gamru, they started counting, and as a result of the count, they decided that Noach lo liyodim shelo nivra. This is not a good business investment. It would be better if man would not have been born than if he would be born. Says the Marsha in Erevin, what does it mean they counted? How did they finally arrive or agree that really it's better for man not to be born? And the Marsha, in a very radical pshat, says they counted the mitzvahs aseh, which generate reward, and they counted the mitzvahs los aseh, which generate punishment. How many mitzvahs aseh are there, my friends? 248. How many los aseh are there? 365. Is this a good investment? The chances statistically are that you'll be generating punishment more than the statistical probability that you'll be generating reward. This is not a good deal, says the Avnei Ezer. So why does God create man? Is God cruel? God is the Meitiv. He is the absolute personification of Tov, of goodness. He creates man out of a sense of goodness. There are many psukim, many verses all over the place that indicate that man was created out of the goodness of God's heart. The Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Litzhak, builds an entire philosophy based on the fact that it's good for man to be born. So how could the Gemara conclude that because there are 365 losa says that it's a bad deal and Noach lo liyodim would be better that he wasn't created? Here's where the Avnei Ezer steps up to the plate. As we say in American baseball, it is a good deal. And why is that? Because from the divine perspective, man is just a shliach. He is implementing the will of God. So on one level, man is a bar chiyuva, he's fulfilling and living up to his calling, his mandate, and that's great. But on a deeper level, he's doing something else. He is, in a sense, facilitating, as the go-between, God's mitzvah. God is fulfilling the mitzvah, because shlucho shalom kemoso. Therefore, says the Avnei Ezer, every time you do a mitzvah, it's a double dip. You get two mitzvahs for the price of one. It's a good deal. Take the 248 and multiply it by two, because every mitzvah represents two mitzvahs. You're doing your mitzvah and fulfilling your responsibility, but you're also, at the same time, effectuating a mitzvah that God is fulfilling. So therefore, it's two for the price of one. Say one more time the first word of the sentence. The avelus.
Your negative mitzvahs
are
also double.
No. Because in the negative mitzvahs, you're not an agent of God. In other words, God has no. He's not challenged to avoid the losases, right? God wants to implement mitzvahs, and He asks you to be His shliach to implement those mitzvahs. That only applies to mitzvahs. Mitzvahs losases, thou shalt not kill. That has no relationship to the Almighty Himself. He's not in any way tempted to violate losases, but to create an essay, bekuvase, meaning actively. That's something that the Ribono Shel Olam participates in vicariously by sending man to represent him as his messenger. So therefore, you get a double mitzvah every time you do a mitzvah. On the one hand, you do your own mitzvah, fulfilling your own obligation, but you're also facilitating God's mitzvah. So what's created by every mitzvah is a double mitzvah. It's your mitzvah that you've created, and it's Hashem's mitzvah that you've created. And hence, we can multiply 248 by 2. But we're still back to our question. How could it be that God appoints us as His shliach, when the principle of shlichus is predicated on what's called a bar chiyuva? Take a look on page 3, in the right column. Do you see a paragraph that begins with the word ka'avda? Again, this is only for those who like to follow the text inside.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So if you see on the third line of that paragraph, do you see it says yesh litmoa? Please highlight that, yesh litmoa. I don't usually refer to the part that's not bolded, but in this case, in order to get the structure and the framework, I think it's important. The first word in the line is Ha Torah. Do you see a line that starts with Ha Torah? It's the third line in that paragraph? No. Nobody sees it.
Yes. Yes.
If you see it, raise your left finger. Okay, I see a bunch of left fingers going up. All right. He says, Yesh l'tmoa. Yesh l'tmoa means I don't understand. There's something that boggles the mind here. On this chidush, on this insight of the Avnei Nezer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, according to the Avnei Nezer, is fulfilling a mitzvah through us as his emissary, his agent. And that's Shlucho Shalom Kemoso. We have a principle in Shlichus that the Mishaleach has to be what? A Bar Chiyuva. If he's a Bar Chiyuva, he can send you as a Shliach. But God, the divine being, the deity, is he a Bar Chiyuva? Can you say that God is obligated to do a mitzvah? And if you're telling me that God is free of any obligations, any responsibilities, pure free choice, then in that case, the whole theory of the Avnei Nezer, which I call the revolution of all revolutions, just crumbles in front of our eyes. For example, we have the same problem in a different kind of shlichus. Gershon, you're a Kohen. You can do the avodah, but I brought the karban. It's my karban. It's not your karban. So the Gemara establishes that you're my shliach. Well, how can you be my shliach? I'm the one who's obligated, and you're not obligated. In other words, in order to set up a shlichus, we need a common obligation. The Gemara then goes on to suggest another possibility, that you're not my shliach, but rather you're the shliach of Rachmana, of the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Kohanim are doing or implementing the Avodas HaKorbanos as the shluchim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now wait a second. How can the Kohanim serve as the shluchim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when we need a Bar Chiyuva? The Mishaleach who sends the shliach has to be obligated. Is God obligated to bring a karban? Who obligates God to bring a karban? To whom does God have to answer up? Oh, God, did you bring a karban today? So then, how could the Kohen be a shliach of the Ribbono Shel Olam? That's called Kohanim Shluchei Derachmana. Rachmana means the Ribbono Shel Olam, when the Ribbono Shel Olam is not a Bar Chiyuva. So basically, we have two questions that are both identical. And that is, we have the concept of being a shliach of the Ribbono Shel Olam. In order for us to be a shluach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu must be a Bar Chiyuva. What can possibly be the source for generating a chiyuv on the Ribbono Shel Olam, so that now as a Bar Chiyuva he can appoint us as shliach, whether it's the Kohen as a shluch of the Rachmana in Avodas HaKorbanos, whether it's the Avnei Nezer's concept that every mitzvah that we do we implement not only on behalf of ourselves but on behalf of the Ribbono Shel Olam as his shliach, he's not a Bar Chiyuva. How do we understand this? The Pasuk in Iyov, which you'll see on the bottom of the right column on page 3, Ma mi yomer lo matase. Who's going to tell the Ribbono Shel Olam what to do? Who's boss here? Who can mandate the Ribbono Shel Olam? How can we possibly say that God gave us the Torah in order for us to fulfill His shlichus, as if He Himself, with a capital H, had fulfilled that mitzvah, midin shlichus? Because shlucho shel olam is kemoso. If the mshalech is not mechuyav in the mitzvahs, he's not a bar chiyuva. How could it possibly be that He can appoint us, each and every one of us, as His shliach? We cannot be appointed as a shliach unless the mshalech is a bar chiyuva. And now we're up to the paragraph in the middle column on the bottom of your page 3. And this is a statement in the Yerushalmi, which the Baal HaAvnei Nezer, the Sokhet Shavu Rebbe, quotes. The Yerushalmi says the following. Are you ready for this, Rabotshai? Again, you have to hold on to your seats. I don't see that you're holding on to your seats, but okay. I meant it figuratively. The Yerushalmi says that the Ribbono Shel Olam himself fulfills the mitzvahs of the Torah. In fact, The Ribbono Shel Olam fulfills the mitzvahs of the Torah even before the Torah is given. The Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan in a certain year, but way before that, thousands of years before that, the Ribbono Shel Olam was already fulfilling the mitzvahs. And in the language of the Yishalmi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Gozer Gzera Umakayma Tchila. Now again, if you see that paragraph that I'm referring to on the bottom of the middle column, you will underline or highlight the word Tchila. Tchila means prior. Even before the Torah is given, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is fulfilling the Torah. He himself is the first Shomer Mitzvos way before a human being is given those mitzvahs. Now, how do you know that the Ribbono Shel Olam fulfills the mitzvahs? And the answer is, Avram is on the third day after his milah. And who stands up when in Parshas Vayera Hashem visits Avram? So the Yushalmi says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochol stands in front of the Zaken, in front of Avram. Avram Avinu wanted to stand. When the Shekhinah came to visit him, Hashem said, no, Yosef, remain seated. I'm going to stand for you because of the mitzvah of the Adarta Pnei Zaken. And this is the example that the Yushalmi invokes as a paradigmic situation in which Hashem is Mekayim the mitzvahs. But it's all mitzvahs. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos that not only does man wear tefillin, who else wears tefillin? The Ribbono Shel Olam wears tefillin. And here we have a chidush on the left column in the first paragraph, Al Pi Divrei Yishalmi. We have a Bnei Yisosra, again another shining light in the Hasidic tradition, who says that when we recite a bracha before we fulfill a mitzvah, Asher kidshanu b'mitzvosav v'tzivanu, he says that the word b'mitzvosav means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself fulfills the mitzvah, and now God is sanctifying us with the same mitzvah that God is commanded to fulfill. And in his language, he writes, "Kaviyochel Hashem Yisproch Biatzmo Shomer Torah Mekayim Mitzvosav." God himself fulfills the mitzvah, and now we have an opportunity through the sanctity of God to imitate God. And he quotes the Gemara that we mentioned earlier about the fact that God wears tefillin. So let's go back to the Yushalmi that we mentioned 2 minutes ago. The Yushalmi says that God declares, "Aniu sheshimarti mitzvoseh shel Torah tchila." I, says God, have fulfilled the mitzvahs of the Torah even before they were given to Klal Yisrael. How could it be that God fulfills the mitzvahs of the Torah? What do we understand by that? How is it possible for the Ribbono Shel Olam to become the mitzvahs of the Torah, which are all physical mitzvahs that apply to the world of gashmius, of materiality, of physicality? What does it mean? And the answer, I think, is very similar to what we started with today when we spoke about the Malachi Asharis who claim possession over the Torah. There is the physical Torah, and then there's the Torah B'derech Ruchnis. You remember this? That there's a spiritual, conceptual, abstract Torah. Hashem fulfills the Torah in the world of abstract, conceptual Torah, mitzvos which be understood as they apply in the higher worlds, the worlds of spirituality. When it says that God on a daily basis wears tefillin, he doesn't have a yad and a rush, he's not physical, he's not corporeal, but rather he fulfills the Torah of tefillin and the mitzvah of tefillin on a level that reflects the higher worlds, the worlds of spirituality. There in that world, God fulfills the mitzvos. This is a spiritual understanding that goes beyond human capacity to comprehend. But there is a tefillin not only in the physical world, there's a tefillin in the spiritual abstract world, which is not physical. And that's what it means. Now the Yushalmi says that God observes the mitzvos even before they're given. It means that God asks us to fulfill the mitzvahs in the same way that He fulfills the mitzvahs, although He fulfills it in a derech ruchnis, in a spiritual way. Now He demands of man that man should fulfill these mitzvahs b'fa'al in the physical world. Very strange. How could God expect us to imitate Him when His fulfillment of the mitzvah is purely spiritual, ours is totally material and physical? So there's no congruence here between God's mitzvahs and our mitzvahs. So how is it that we're imitating God's mitzvahs? How is God the path setter, you know, the paradigm for mitzvahs, when it's a totally different kind of a mitzvah? And if we're going to say that God is mekayim b'mitzvah, then He does it as a matter of voluntary decision, and that's called benedava. That's an Eino Mitzuvah. And now He's imposing upon man that shlichus that we spoke about, the emissary, that we have to fulfill the mitzvahs. Well, God is fulfilling the mitzvahs on an optional basis, voluntarily. There's no one who can obligate God. How is that commensurate to the bakasha, the request of God that we be mekayim the mitzvahs as a mitzvah vios? It's a whole different category of mitzvahs. Number one, God's mitzvahs are spiritual. Number two, God's mitzvahs are voluntary. How does that link up with our mitzvahs? What does God say that you should observe the mitzvahs? Because ani hu sheshimarti mitzvosai tchila. And the Gemara, of course, mentions the Medrash, the famous Medrash, that the Torah came before the universe by 2,000 years. And here we can turn to page 4.
God's son isn't about the doing it, but it's not about
you. So the whole concept of the shlichus, that God says, imitate my mitzvah, makes no sense. God is voluntarily observing mitzvahs in a spiritual world of infinity. What does that have to do with us as a shliach, and we have to imitate His mitzvahs, when our mitzvahs are a totally different quality? We can't be a shliach of someone who's an eino mitzvah v'yos. He's not a bar chiyuvah. So we turn to page 4, and we turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam with a prayer that He should let us somehow understand this and somehow make it to the finish line. How many minutes do we have left? Do we have 10 minutes?
Yes.
Okay. Let's see what we can accomplish in 10 minutes' time. The Medrash tells us, on a pasuk in Mishle, the Eyeh Shashuim Yom Yom. The Torah for me, God says, is Shashuim. Is a pleasure, it's a delight. Yom Yom, we take Yom and we multiply it by 2. What is Yom? You and I say that a Yom is 24 hours. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares that Elef Shonim Beinecha Ki Yom Esmol, that 1,000 years is like a Yom. So when God says that I have an enjoyment and a pleasure with the Torah, Yom Yom, what He's referring to is the Yom of the Ribbono Shel Olam, which is 1,000 years. The second Yom is another 1,000 years. These are the 2,000 years before the Torah is given. And the Medrash goes on to say, Ve'yetzlo amun omen. The Torah says that I, the Torah itself, is claiming in first person, I am the Kli Umnaso Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God looks into the Torah as the blueprint of the universe and creates the world. Reishis Bar Elokim means through Reishis, the Torah is called Reishis elsewhere in Tanakh, God creates the world. The Torah becomes the blueprint of the world. Estakel Boraisu Bara Alma, God looks at the Torah and He creates the world. That means, my friends, that the Torah came before the world, because the Torah can't be the blueprint for the world, for creation, unless it predates the creation. How long does it predate the creation? And that's Shashuim Yom Yom. It means 2,000 years. So for 2,000 years, God is looking into the Torah. The Torah is an existing entity. What is He doing for those 2,000 years before the Torah was created? And the answer is, He's becoming a bar chiyuva. How does the Ribbono Shel Olam make Himself into a bar chiyuva? Everything that the Ribbono Shel Olam does is out of a sense of freedom. No one has the power to obligate and command a mandate against the Ribbono Shel Olam. The answer is that Hashem wants to prepare the way for Klal Yisrael. He knows that soon He's going to be giving the Torah. And He wants the Torah to be an opportunity for the people of Israel to imitate him and to serve as his emissaries. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu now, during this period of time before the Torah, in preparation for giving the Torah, wants to accept upon himself an achrayus, a responsibility, a hischayus, an obligation to fulfill the Torah. Where is it in the corpus called Torah that man could accept upon himself an obligation? Anybody know? It's a three-letter word. And it's in Parshas Matos. Still didn't give it away. It starts with a nun.
Neder.
Ends with a resh.
Neder.
You got it. It's a neder. The Torah itself gives us a vehicle for self-accepting obligations. I am not obligated, but I could commit myself and take upon myself an obligation. The Ribono Shel Olam is mekabel al atzmo hischayus gemura. He accepts a total commitment and a total obligation. L'kayim is kol mitzvos haTorah even before the Torah is given. Why? Because God's plan is that He wants to create a partnership between Him with a capital H and His children, the children of Israel, Am Yisrael. He wants them to accept a chiyuv and receive the Torah. He wants them to be mischayev, to be mekabel the mitzvahs. And He Himself, therefore, begins the process with His own hischayvus, His own commitment, His self-accepted obligation to fulfill the Torah. But the question still begs itself. How can HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before the creation of the world, fulfill the Torah? How can He accept upon Himself a commitment to fulfill the Torah? After all, the mitzvahs of Torah are objects, are tzitzis, tefillin, the four minim, the mezuzah. God, what does it mean that God accepts upon Himself to a commitment to fulfill the mitzvahs? And this is in preparation for the giving, for the creation of the world, and ultimately the giving of the Torah. So you know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does? He beats the system, so to speak, in a brilliant move. He wants to be mishtasheya b'Torah alpayim shana. How does He do so? How does He accomplish this goal? And the answer is that there's a principle within the Torah called Uneshalma Parim Sfaseinu. That the study of Torah itself is considered like the fulfillment of its mitzvahs. One example, and there are many, we don't have the Beis HaMikdash today. So how do we fulfill the mitzvah of bringing a chatas, bringing an asham? And the answer is, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, you'll see this on the bottom of your right column, the Gemara Menachos Kuf Yud. Those who are in Daf Yomi have just learned this before, about a month and a half ago. It says, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, kol ha'oseik b'Torah, if somebody studies the Torah of a chatas, ki'ilu hikriv chatas, it's as if he brought a chatas. On a conceptual level, Hashem, even before the creation of the world, is already studying the Torah. The Torah itself is a shashuim, is a pleasure for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to enjoy the study of Torah. And therefore, if the study of Torah is a replacement for the actual implementation of its mitzvahs, if when I study the chatos, it's as if I brought a chatos, and a shalma parm svaseinu, then God says, I will study the Torah, and it will be considered as if I was mekayim the mitzvahs, and then we go back to the Yerushalmi for the third time around. God declares, Ani hu sheshamarti mitzvoseha, I fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah, tchila, even before the world was created, and long before the Torah was accepted at Har Sinai by Klal Yisrael. What is the deeper meaning of the statement in the Yerushalmi? The Yerushalmi is telling us that Hashem was Oseik b'Torah, God studies the Torah, even before the world is created, and therefore it's considered as if God had fulfilled the entire Torah. So God now becomes a Bar Chiyuva. He willingly accepts upon Himself in a voluntary way to become a Bar Chiyuva, and that's the Parsha Nedarim. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will fulfill the Torah, and I will fulfill the mitzvah of the Torah even before the Torah, even before the world was created, and how so? By studying the Torah. And all this God is doing as a preparation in advance of Klal Yisrael receiving the Torah. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants a partnership between He Himself and Klal Yisrael. We are both fulfilling the Torah together. And I will fulfill the Torah before you are created, before you accept the Torah. I will pave the way for Kiyumat Torah. Because Tchila, I have observed the Torah before you. And now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, as the Avnei Nezer would have it, I will command the people of Israel in the mitzvahs. You will be my shluchim. Why do I need you? I'll tell you why I need you. Why does God, Kaviyachal, need our mitzvahs? And the answer is, because although the Torah recognizes and validates the study of Torah as a substitute for the fulfillment of its mitzvahs, that's only when it's impossible to fulfill that mitzvah. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We can't bring the Chatas before Al Mamish in actuality. So God says, you know what? Study the Torah of Chatas. But with the creation of man, a whole new opportunity presents itself. And what is that opportunity? To fulfill the mitzvahs before, not through Kiyumat Torah, not through Limudat Torah, excuse me, but rather through the Maisa mitzvah, the actual physical act. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the following. No longer is it sufficient to learn the Torah and say, well, that's considered like the mitzvahs were fulfilled. From now on, the universe is created. The physical objects are there. There's tefillin, there's mezuzah, and there's tzitzis, and now those mitzvahs have to be fulfilled. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, now, if I've accepted upon myself a chiyuv as a neder, a hischayus to fulfill the Torah, how can I fulfill the Torah? When I'm not a physical being, I don't belong to the physical universe, I'm not going to put on physical tefillin because I don't have a body to put them on. And now that there is an opportunity to fulfill the mitzvahs, God says, Limud Torah is no longer an ample substitute. It only achieves Torah on a very spiritual level, abstract, but it's not the Torah of Kiyum Mitzvahs Befal B'maisa Mitzvah. So Hashem says, I'm going to create a partnership. I want to deal with Klal Yisrael. What's that deal? The deal of the century, as he would call it. He with a small H. And what is the deal of the century? The deal of the century is that man becomes the Shliach Fakel. God says that through you, through your shlichus, I, with a capital I, will fulfill my mitzvah because I've committed myself to fulfill the mitzvahs. God is a Bar Chiyuva. But the only problem is that God, insofar as He's a spiritual, infinite entity, He cannot possibly fulfill the mitzvah before Mamish. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands the people of Israel, before, you're going to do the shlichus, but as a result of that shlichus, I, the Ribbono Shel Olam, as your Meshaleach, will have been considered as if I fulfilled the mitzvahs. And this is the unbelievable shutfis, the partnership between the Ribbono Shel Olam, the infinite deity, and physical mortal man. Mitchila, before the Bria, God was mekayem the mitzvahs, all the mitzvahs of the Torah, by studying the Torah. All this is going to be a preparation for Klal Yisrael, who are going to follow in God's footsteps. But they have one advantage. They live in a physical, limited, finite world. They can now implement the Maisa Mitzvah Befal with tefillin and tzitzis and mezuzah. And if that be the case, they will complete the Kiyum HaMitzvah of the Ribbono Shel Olam in His commitment by serving as their shluchim. And so the Avnei Nezer is right. Every time we implement the mitzvah, we're not just doing it as our Maisa Mitzvah, but we're doing it for the Ribbono Shel Olam as His shliach and shlucho kolos olam kemoso. He too is a Bar Chiyuva as a result of the parish of Neder. And now, the number of mitzvahs I say is no longer 248, but rather it's 248 times 2. And if this be the case, then perhaps we could shed a brand new light on a very famous statement in the Gemara Kiddushin. Machshava tova mitzarfa l'maisa. What does it mean by machshava tova? There's a machshava tova in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And his machshava tova was that in order to facilitate man's ability to fulfill the mitzvos, he, with a capital H, would now create some sort of mechanism, some sort of a paradigm of what mitzvahs could be like. That was the machshava. And that's mitzurefes l'maisa. That's connected to the maisa mitzvah of every single Jew. We have the machshava tova, the Ribbono Shel Olam, his fulfillment of his self-imposed obligation in the worlds of spirituality, in the worlds of Machshava. And then we have the Maisa, and there's a Tziruf, there's a connection that joins up the world of Machshava with the world of Maisa. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I appoint you as my Shliach. You will befall in actuality, implement in the physical world the mitzvahs. But as a result, it's going to be considered as if I fulfill the mitzvahs, and my Machshava Tova of fulfilling the Torah will now link up and fulfill itself with your Maisa. And the Malachim are out. They could not possibly serve. I'm about to cry. I better not get too emotional here. But the Malachim could not possibly serve as the Shluchim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu argues against the Malachim in his counter-argument. He says, the Torah is a physical world. The Torah addresses man, lo tirtzach, lo sinof, lo signof. You're not shayach. You live in the celestial world, disembodied spirits. You don't have physical, material life. You cannot possibly achieve the shlichus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah was given in order that we can fulfill the shlichus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God says, I can't fulfill the mitzvahs now that there's a physical world because I don't live in a physical world. I need an emissary. I need a representative. You, the people of Israel, will be my representative, says Moshe Rabbeinu to the Malachim. You cannot fulfill this shlichus. You can understand the Torah on an abstract spiritual level in the world of infinity, but not in the physical material world. You don't have a Maisa mitzvah. You don't have what it takes to get into this deal and trigger off a partnership agreement with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And now we begin to understand what Chag HaShavuos is all about. When we accept the Torah on Chag HaShavuos, we are committing ourselves to be the Shluchim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We on the one hand will fulfill our obligation as a Kima Mitzvah, but moreover, and perhaps even greater in the Sukkot Shavuos philosophical revolution, we are fulfilling the Ribbono Shel Olam's Mitzvah. We are being Mekayim our obligation, but at the same time, we are the emissaries and shlucho shel adam kemoso. And ultimately, the Malachi Ashar has picked up their hands, conceding defeat. Hashem Adonenu, Ma'adir Shimcha b'chol ha'aretz. There's no tna ad chodcha shamayim, because your greatness, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is in the partnership with the people of Israel. And I have to add, because of next week, that partnership has a special role, a special place on the universe, and that's in Yerushalayim, that's in the state of Israel, that's where we could fulfill on the ultimate level our shlichus and create and climax this partnership with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Is Ma'adir Shimcha, how great is your name, B'chol Ha'aretz. The Aretz here is a symbol of Eretz Yisrael. Halavai, that God will give us the ability to accept that shlichus, and especially here in Eretz Yisrael, on Chag HaShavuos.
Sure. Wow.
Wow. Thanks everyone for joining me today.
I still didn't get out of where did Hashem make his way? How did he come out with Hashem?
Well, where did he commit himself? Because he said that I want to accept the Torah for myself. Right? We had many sources in the Medrash and the Gemara that indicate that God himself is committed to the mitzvahs. So we ask the obvious question, what do you mean God is committed to the mitzvahs? How can God fulfill the mitzvahs when God is infinite? Where is he going to put on tefillin? But the answer is that God fulfills the mitzvahs in a world that was created before the universe. A world of abstract knowledge of Torah, of God's abstract wisdom of Torah. And you'll ask me, well, in that world, could that be considered a Kiyama Mitzvah? How does that operate according to the regulations of the Torah? And the answer is yes, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has built the Torah in such a way that if you cannot fulfill the Torah in the physical world, at least you can fulfill the Torah by studying the Torah. And that's what the Medrash means, that the Torah is Shashuim to the Ribbono Shel Olam Yom Yom for 2,000 years. Again, don't ask me why the number 2,000. That's already a whole other study. But for that period of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is studying the Torah, and studying the Torah when it's impossible to fulfill it in the material world of finite man is considered like a fulfillment of the Torah. So when Hashem says, I'm committed to the Torah, and I'm setting a pattern, I'm setting an example for you, that just like I fulfill my obligation, you too should fulfill the obligation. God does that through the medium of the spiritual fulfillment of the Torah, and that's by learning and studying the Torah. That's the shashuim that Hashem enjoys of the Torah. All this changes with creation, because at that point there's a physical universe. I can no longer say, well, the Torah itself as an abstract study will be a replacement and a substitute for the mitzvah. I need the mitzvah with a ma'aseh mitzvah. Here's where God enters into the partnership with the Ribbono. I'm going to have to end now simply because I have another shiur, but I want to take this opportunity to wish everyone a great Shabbos B'chukosai. You know, the beginning of Parshas B'chukosai is about Amelus B'Torah, and Mir Seshev will be Zocha to see worlds and worlds of deeper meaning in the Torah and fulfill that Torah, and in that way it will be Zocha for sure for all the great brachos at the beginning of Parshas B'chukosai. You know, people mistakenly think that B'chukosai is all negative. Yeah, there are 49 claws, but there are also many, many brachos, and we should hopefully see Shalom Ba'aretz, it's the first bracha there. Ben Heir of Yameinu.